Good morning. Luke chapter 4, we're back in Luke chapter 4. Just as you're turning there, always enjoyed the Shackford's family singing just beautiful song, and as they were singing about the little children, my mind was going in a lot of different directions. Our children were young, I remember just as a dad at night, and they would be asleep in their room, and the odd time you'd just walk in and look at them sleeping there. And I remember, for some reason particularly, I remember a time when my boys were, where they were just little, and they're sleeping in their beds, and I would go in and I'd stand in the room or just quietly and I'd pray for them. And I remember praying, Lord, protect my little ones, the little ones. And I think of the heart of the Lord Jesus for the little ones, that scene where Jesus takes the little children, and you know the story in the Gospels where he takes them up in his arms, and the disciples are like, basically, to paraphrase them, he's got more important things to do, like leave him alone, and Jesus rebukes them because his heart for the small and the insignificant and the little ones, and it just I love that. There's that passage, and it eludes me right now, the exact reference where Jesus talks about their angels always stand before the face of the Heavenly Father, the little ones. I mean, his heart to protect and care for the little ones. And just those songs brought all those thoughts back to me. And my little ones aren't so little anymore, but we've got other little ones, and we have our grandchildren with us, and we have them for little bits of time, and your heart just bursts for them, and praying for them, and praying for God to protect them, to keep them. The prayer I had for my children and my grandchildren now, all through those years, is that they would grow to love the Lord. I just prayed they would grow to love Him, because I believe that if we love the Lord, that everything else will fall into place in our life. That's the ultimate principle, if I love Him. I don't want to go on about that because that's not what I'm speaking on this morning. Luke chapter 4, and we're going to read the whole passage. By the way, I didn't get locked out this morning. I stayed, thank you. I stayed in my room. I just stay in my room. And anyway, no, everything's good. And I learned, I'm learning. I'm a slow learner, but I'm learning. Luke chapter 4, and let's read the exact same verses. One of the principles of studying God's word is when you're going to study something, read it. Like read it over and over and over and over and over. It's amazing just what reading does to give you an insight into a passage. So Luke 4 verse 1 says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' But Jesus answered him, saying, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.' Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.' Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' Then when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." And let's just pray again as we start this morning. Heavenly Father, we want to just thank you so much for your incredible grace, your amazing grace in our lives. Our brother was reminding us, and in the song we were singing earlier, about the fact that we have an access to you in prayer. We can come before a throne. We thank you that it's a throne of grace. It's not a throne of judgment. It's not a throne of condemnation. But we come to a throne of grace. What a beautiful, awesome picture of the God that you are and the heart that you have for us as your children. And so, Father, we just ask that you would remind us again, over and over. We need to be reminded again, over and over, that we don't need to hold anything back from you. We can just come to you. We can be open. We can be honest, because you know everything anyway. And so, Father, just teach us that. Help us to be honest and open, to confess, to whatever the issues might be, just to pour out our heart before you at that throne of grace, to find that grace that we need to help us in our time of need. We want to thank you that we have a Savior who is not distant from us. He's not just a God who is transcendent, and he is that, and we would not forget that, but he is also the God who condescended, who lowered himself, who came right to where we were in this world, became like us, lived among us, experienced the things that we experience, has walked through it, has walked in our shoes, so to speak. And so we have a Savior who understands and who knows. And as we continue with the temptation that the Lord Jesus went through, and as we, all of us, struggle with temptation, we all struggle with temptation to sin. We struggle with trials and difficulties, and we talked about that yesterday. And as we continue, I just pray that we would first of all, exalt and glorify and worship you, our Father, and the Lord Jesus, for who you are and what you've done for us. But Father, also that we would be strengthened, that we would find our strength in you and in your truth and in your Spirit, in the battles that we go through and that we deal with in our lives. And again, to remember that you understand, and you are a God who is sympathetic to the struggles that we go through. So I just ask for your liberty this morning, the liberty of your Holy Spirit, and I just pray, Father, that your Spirit would speak to us all from your word, and I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Jesus understands. That's our theme, and specifically we're thinking about temptation and his temptation that he went through, and then relating it to us and the struggles that we go through. And when I was a school teacher, I taught school for 14 years. I was a grade 7 and 8 teacher, and we had tests, and I don't know if they do tests anymore, but anyway, we had tests back in the day. I started teaching in 1986, and I taught till 2000, when the Lord called us into full-time ministry. And but we used to give I used to give tests in my class, and every time, I know there's other school teachers here, so you can relate with this if you still do tests. But anyway, when I would give out this test, you know, the question, the hands would shoot up, you know, the real keeners in the class, and what's it going to be about? Everyone wanted to know, and I would say to them often, not always, I would often say to them, you know what's going to be on the test. Like, no, tell us what's going to be on the test. And I would say, no, you know what's going to be on the test. And after a while, they got to know what I meant when I said, you know. Because basically I would say to them, I'm not going to put anything on that test that you have not already learned. It's not like I'm going to throw a curveball at you, something that you have no idea, you've never heard of, unless maybe it was a bonus question at the end or something like that. But I said, what you've learned, what you've studied, what's in the notes, if you've been paying attention, that's what's going to be on the test. So you know what's going to be on the test. That's what I meant. And still, every time I had a test, the hands would shoot up. What's going to be on the test? But anyway, that's what we're like, right? We're going to think about the test that Jesus is going to face in the temptation, and we're going to look at it very specifically, and we're going to break it down. And eventually this morning, I'm only going to get to the first temptation that Jesus faced this morning, and tomorrow we'll deal with the second and third, and then we'll kind of wrap that up with some general principles regarding temptation. But we're going to look at the specifics. I emphasized yesterday, I want to emphasize again, the extremity and the difficulty of the circumstance that Jesus is in this temptation. I mentioned yesterday we certainly wouldn't put it on the level of the cross, but we could maybe put it maybe on a level like Gethsemane, this intense thing that he's dealing with. I almost think in some ways it was worse than Gethsemane. I mean, how can we judge that? We can't really, ultimately, only the Lord knows. But in the sense that it was for 40 days, this is 40 days. Just you can't, what have we ever done just locked into, maybe you've been in prison and you can relate with being 40 days locked up in one place, not doing anything. Maybe COVID has given us a little bit of sense of that. But I want you to think about the fact that here's Jesus for 40 days and no food, okay, fasting for 40 days. He is clearly going to be, he's a human being, let's understand, he's a man. So physically he's going to be incredibly weak. He's in the desert, I mentioned that yesterday, the extremity of the heat of the day, the cold of the night. He is alone. He's alone. There's no one else with him, humanly speaking, as a man, humanly speaking, he is utterly alone in that wilderness. He is in the most vulnerable state the human being could be in. You think of the worst scenario for temptation to sin, you get, okay, you're overtired, you're more vulnerable, right? You're weak physically, you're more vulnerable. You are in an extreme situation and you're more likely to do something and you're alone. And all of those things point to, from a human perspective, that he is as vulnerable as you could ever be as a human being to being tempted. So whenever you think, and I mentioned this yesterday, whenever you think this situation is just too overwhelming for me, I can't handle this, and it's too much, understand this. Number one, God will never put you in a situation that is too much. It may seem like it's too much. I get it. I have been there where I have felt and cried out to God that this is too much. But ultimately, that was not the truth, because the Lord knows what we can handle. And the other thing then to relate to, and I mentioned this yesterday, understand that you have a Savior that has gone through far worse situations than what you're going through and has dealt with. And he understands how you feel in the extremity. And go to him and pour your heart out to him and say, God, I can't handle this. It's too much. It's overwhelming. And here's where we need to get to when we're in that moment. I need you. I can't do this. I need you. I need your strength. I need your spirit. I need you to live through me. That is the only way you and I are going to successfully live the Christian life, walk like Jesus walked, when it's him walking it through us and living it through us, and we're walking yielded and dependent on him. But he knows what it's like to be in that situation. He's tempted for 40 days by the devil, it says in verse 2, and in those days he ate nothing. And notice the word that comes after that. I'm reading from the New King James. After it says, and afterward. So let's think about this. After the 40 days, he's being tempted, and he's eaten nothing, and it's after that that you have these three specific temptations that are mentioned, okay? They line up, 1, 2, 3, we're going to work our way through them. But here's something I want you to ponder. What was going on for the 40 days previous to this? He's been led into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days by the devil. And all we get, and it's God's wisdom, what he has chosen to reveal to us, is these three specific temptations. But brothers and sisters, there was so much more that he endured in those 40 days that we're not told. It's not revealed to us. And we have to be careful here, because our imagination could lead us into places that where maybe it ought not to go. But I think it's okay to contemplate the fact that there was so much more going on here in these 40 days than just what is revealed to us here in this passage. There were other temptations that Jesus would have faced dealing with the devil. We don't know what they were specifically. There is a mystery around this, but the intensity of it was to have been overwhelming. Here's what I want you to grab a hold of here. And we're going to get to Hebrews 4 eventually as we go on in the week. But in Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 15, referring to the high priest who is the Lord Jesus, our Savior, it says that in all points he was tempted as we are. Now, I don't know. I this is where we have to be careful. I've heard people say, well, you know, this is all I want to say on that point. There is nothing There is no temptation that you are going to face that Jesus can't relate with. Nothing. And I've been there where God, well, you don't understand this because you weren't tempted this way. How do you know? How do we know? And maybe not in the specific details of, you know, Jesus probably wasn't tempted to speed on the 401 because he didn't have a car. You understand what I'm saying? Like, in the specifics of, no, okay, but in those areas of temptation that you and I face, there is nothing in all points he was tempted as we are. So he can relate. He can relate. I'm just going to leave it there. We have to watch caution on our imagination where we go here, but understand this. He can relate with whatever you're going to face. Don't ever think he can't relate. But we have three specific temptations here, and we know them. This is a test that we know. We know the three general points of temptation. We've all been tempted and tested this way. It's common to all people. There is a verse that sums this up really well, and you don't need to turn to it, but let me quote it for you. 1 John 2:16, John says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Now understand, when John is referring to the world there, he's not necessarily referring to the physical cosmos, although that is one of the ways that that word can be used. It's more here the idea of the world of man and of humanity and the thinking and the mindset of fallen man. That man has fallen into sin, that mankind has fallen into sin. We use this phrase, you hear this phrase a lot today, and I think it's a good way of describing it. We live in a broken world. There is sin around us in every way, in our world, in our society, and that sin originates here, doesn't it? And it comes out of the brokenness of the human heart that is sinful by nature, and it goes out from there, and we see the impact of sin in our world, broken lives, broken homes, broken relationships, broken nations, broken hearts. There are so many beautiful things in this world. I don't want to, you know, we have the beauty of creation. We have the beauty of family and love. And we don't want to be consumed with the negative, but we also have to come to terms with the fact that we're in a broken world and there is hurting and suffering and sorrow in this world, and it's all because of sin. And John says, the Spirit of God through John, in this world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, this is not of the Father, this is of the world. This is not of the Spirit of God, this is of the spirit of the world in which we are living. The New Living Translation renders that verse a little bit differently. Let me quote it to you from the New Living Translation. Some of you may be using that this morning. In the NLT, it words it this way: "For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world." Now, all types of sin will fall into one of those three categories. If you take an act of sin, whatever it is, and you break it down, it's going to come into one of those three categories. So number one, craving for physical pleasure or satisfaction, the lust of the flesh. Number two, craving something we see and want, coveting, lust of the eyes. And number three, pride in ourselves, what we have or what we have done, the pride of life. In the original, well, not the original sin was in heaven, Lucifer. we could go down that road. But the first sin of the human race, you remember in the Garden of Eden, Eve, the tree was there, and you remember what the enemy convinced her of, to take that fruit. And you remember in Genesis 3:6, remember three things that Eve thought or saw or contemplated before she took that fruit. The tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, right? Physical pleasure, satisfaction. It was pleasant to the eyes. The coveting, I see something, lust of the eyes, I see it, I want it. And then finally this, it was desirable to make one wise. This is good for me, pride. And the enemy spun in that too. You're going to be like God. And of course, that was a deception. And anyway, but those are the three main categories. All sin will fall into that, or we'll touch on at least one of those points, maybe more than one of those points. And the central theme in all sin and temptation to sin, the central theme, the one thing that binds all those three things together, is the focus on self. Self. Me. I. My. Every sin that we commit, every sin that I commit, every sin that you commit ultimately can be traced back to self and me. And not the focus on God and not the focus on others, but the focus on self. Jesus does an amazing thing, and I'm just going to take a moment to turn to this in Matthew chapter 22. If you could just turn to Matthew chapter 22. There's such a powerful principle here in Jesus' teaching. Matthew 22, verse 34. Matthew 22, verse 34. And you've got the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they're always questioning and trying to trip Jesus up and give him these stumper questions, you know, and put him in his place, and they never could. And you love the way Jesus answers their questions. And here's one that comes, and, you know, whether it's sincere or not, regardless, verse 34, the Pharisees heard. He had silenced the Sadducees. They gathered together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. They're going to put Jesus to the test. And verse 36, he says, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" It's like, what is the one thing? If there was one law, one principle to grab a hold of to live out in your life, if you want to glorify God, please God, what is it? Jesus said to him, verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." This is the first and great commandment. Now, he goes on from there and he says, and the second, Jesus says, he didn't ask for a second one, but Jesus gives him a second one. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then we have this incredible statement in verse 40. This is a powerful, incredible statement. He says, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And so Jesus is saying, and he's not saying the law and the prophets don't matter, don't bother. That's not what he's saying. But what he's saying is the principle here is that if you could live out just those two commandments, you would live a perfect life. You could just do those two things. Love God with everything you've got. Heart, soul, mind, 100%, 24/7. That's the first one. And the second one, love your neighbor. And by the way, neighbor means anyone else, an other. Love others the way you love yourself. In other words, putting them ahead of yourself. Okay? So Jesus says, if you can do those two things, you're gonna live the awesome principles, powerful principles. Now think about this. Sin is the very opposite of that, isn't it? Sin is the very opposite. When we sin, we are either offending God or we're offending others or both. And I think when we offend others, ultimately we offend God. But the thing that motivates us in sin, when we fall into sin and we commit sin, is self. It's me. It's my. It's I. And that's there because of the fallen nature and the sin nature that's in us. And that originated with Lucifer in heaven, who said what? "I'm going to be like the Most High. I will ascend to the throne." You can go to the book of Isaiah chapter 14 and you can see that scene where "I will and I will and I will." And you can go to Ezekiel 28 and you see in there that he was puffed up with pride. He was focused on himself and itself, and that spills then into the human race when Eve takes that fruit, motivated, tempted by the devil, responds to that, and the self nature and the sin nature and the brokenness comes into the human race with those two, the first parents, Adam and Eve, and it has gone through the world. Everything that is wrong in our world, and there's a lot of wrong things in our world, is traced back to that sin. And the sin nature then that has gone into humanity, and the focus on me and I and my, whether it's conflict in homes, whether it's conflict in the workplace, whether it's conflict between nations, whether it's whatever it is, it goes back to this. So we know what's on the test. We know what's on the test. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. You and I face temptation. Oh, you know, I didn't see that coming. No. We know what's going to come when we're going to face those temptations. And these three areas are the three main general broad points of weakness that we as human beings deal with when we face temptation. Jesus was tempted in incredible ways that we're not given the details of for 40 days, but then it comes to these three temptations that are brought before us here, and they touch on those three main points of temptation. Remember, he is in his most vulnerable state, humanly speaking, and let's jump into the first temptation. We know it well. It is in verse 3, and it says, "And the devil said to him," here's the first one, "if you are the Son of God," did you not know, was there whatever's going on here, appealing to pride, whatever, "if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Now, I want to back up before I go any further to the end of verse 2. Remember, he's fasted, he's been 40 days, he's had nothing to eat, and look at the end of verse 2, what it says, he was hungry. You know there's like ultimate understatements? That's like one of the ultimate understatements. 40 days, no food, he was hungry. And it's there, the Spirit of God puts it there in this terse little way, but it's like, just to remember, he's been 40 days without food. Did you forget he was 40 days without food? Just want to highlight, he's been 40 days without food. And he was hungry. Of course he was hungry. But it's important to note that, because that's a vulnerable point, right? And guess what the enemy does? Vulnerable point. Where can I get him? The devil is so cunning and subtle and crafty. And he is not omniscient, right? But he watches, or the demonic powers watch, and Satan, and they will look for, try to find some vulnerability in us, some weak point. And generally, as I said, you know, we can put it into those three general categories. But if there's an opportunity that he can move in, a vulnerable point, a weak point, he's looking for that. And here he thinks, well, this one, man, he's been 40 days without food. I've been watching him. I've been testing him. I've been facing him. He's got to be starving at this point. So I'm going to tempt him to make that stone into bread. If he's really the Son of God, he should be able to do that. And this falls under the category, clearly and obviously, craving for physical pleasure or satisfaction. The physical need, lust of the flesh. Now, let's just think about this for a minute. Would that really have been a sin for Jesus to do that? I mean, when we think of the lust of the flesh, I mean, I'm not even going to go there. You can go in your, well, be careful where you go in your mind there. The lust of the flesh. But you know the kind of things that pop into our mind when we think of the lust of the flesh, right? Making bread probably wouldn't fall into that category. My grandmother used to make bread. Sweet as dears, both of my grandmothers made bread, and they made it, and they needed it, and I see my wife making. Okay, so making bread is not sinful. Like, why is that sinful? And think about it from this way. Jesus has been 40 days in the wilderness eating nothing. I mean, logically, right, practically speaking, this makes absolute sense that he would do this. There's no, like, great immorality in making bread, right? And again, the subtlety of the enemy. He's going to throw some ridiculous things in front of Jesus. But with the first one, he throws this such a logical, well, of course, I'm hungry, I can make bread, why not do that? You know how the enemy can do that with us, right? With temptation. It's like, well, what else am I supposed to do? I guess there's nothing else I can do. And logically, practically, I guess I just have to do this thing. And the enemy's saying, well, yes, of course you just do that thing. That's all okay. And so there's this sin. I don't know if you've ever thought about it. It's like what is the actual sin in Jesus doing that? And if I could put it this way, if there was any excuse for sin ever, this would be like number one. 40 days, no food, make bread. Oh, well, yes. Perfect. Of course. Because why? This is a need. I mean, who would not say that food wasn't a need? And who would never say that after 40 days of not eating, you need food? And so everything lines up for Jesus to just go, yeah, great. I'm going to make bread, and I'm going to, no. But he doesn't do it. He doesn't do it. See, here's where the enemy is going here. And the sin in Jesus doing that, I think, is as simple as this, that he would have been operating in obedience to the devil, listening to the voice of the enemy to satisfy a need that he had. That's as simple as it gets. You talk about a fine line of where there's sin to cross the line. This is like the finest line of all, because he's hungry 40 days, no food, just make bread, but he won't do it, because to do it would be to be obedient to the enemy and to follow his leading. But this is how the enemy can work here in our minds, in our hearts. Now I'm going to put some phrases out here. Don't raise your hand if you've felt this, thought this, when you've been tempted to sin. Because probably, if we're honest, all of us would put our hands up at some point. But this kind of voice of the enemy that comes to us to tempt us, you need this. You need this. In fact, you need this so much, you can't live without this. Like you just cannot live without this. And then we start going here, some of us, when we're tempted to sin. God will understand this. He'll understand, because it's a need. I have to have this. And God, here's where we sometimes go to, God made me this way. He made me this way, he made me, or he put me in this situation, or somehow he caused me to be in this difficult marriage, so therefore I'm justified in doing what I'm going to do. Or he has given me this hard life that I've lived, and therefore I'm justified in doing what I'm going to do. Or I don't want to think this way, but I'm thinking this way, so somehow that's God's fault, that's in my mind, and so that, well, he's got to understand that I need this, I got to do this, I have. The enemy is so subtle, isn't he? When it comes to this area, in the lust of the flesh, physical pleasure, satisfaction. Jackie and I do a lot of, we're not professional marriage counselors. I appreciated so much what our brother spoke on last night about being in a small local church, a small church, a small assembly, and being stretched, because that's our life, basically, that's our track. And yes, you get asked to do things, and you get asked to do this, and you get asked to do this, you get asked to preach, and you get asked to, and you get asked to counsel, and you get asked to visit, and you get asked, and you do get stretched, and that's how we have grown in our ministry. So I so much appreciated what he shared last night. And we are not professional marriage counselors. We don't have any, I have degrees, but it has nothing to do with counseling. But we often get drawn into marriage counseling situations, and we help as much as we can. And not too long ago, we sat with a couple. He was a church leader, and a man that's a little bit older than me, serving the Lord, and their marriage was not in a good place. And we were trying to help them. We were trying to work through some issues. But I remember one of the things that he was struggling with was pornography. I won't be too graphic about what was going on and or not going on in their sexual relationship, but that was he was justifying his pornography because the sexual relationship in the marriage wasn't happening the way he thought it should happen. And there were reasons for that. Anyway, they were in an impasse, a dilemma. We'll go into all the details. But you know what he said? And this is a man who has served the Lord, he's been a church leader. He said, God knows that I need that. I was stunned. You could have pushed me over with a feather. That he would think the pornography was okay because he had a need, and God was going to be okay with that because of the subtlety of the enemy to say, you need this, you can't live without this. God will understand. God, and he said, God made me this way. God knows that I need this. The enemy can bring us into that way of thinking so easily, and we can buy the lie that's there. What does Jesus do here? Well, of course he doesn't do what the devil asks him to do, because I said, and I think the simple fact here of the sin would be that he would be following the lead of the devil rather than following the will of the Father in the situation that he's in. But he answers as he does, in all three of these temptations with Scripture. And here he says, it is written, this is out of Deuteronomy 8, chapter 3, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And he's going to do a similar thing. Each time he faces, he's going to bring Scripture against what? Against a lie. What is in the Scripture that's going to counter the lie? Truth. Truth versus lies. The ultimate big battle of the universe, morally, spiritually speaking, is truth versus deception. Truth and lies. The truth of God and the lies of the enemy. And every issue morally that we're going to struggle with or wish you sin, that is, there's going to be a truth that God upholds. The enemy is going to bring a lie or multiple lies against that truth in some way. And Jesus brings the truth against the lie. What was the lie of the enemy? You absolutely need this. You can't live without this. You know, just make bread and do this thing. And he's bringing that. And that temptation that comes into our mind. And Jesus answers him, man shall not live by bread alone. In other words, here's what he's saying. I do not need bread. I don't. What I need is to be obedient to God. I'm paraphrasing what he's saying. You not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And Jesus answers the temptation with Scripture, but it's truth that lines up against the lie that the enemy is bringing against him. That is where we need to go. I'll talk more about this tomorrow. When we deal with temptation in our lives, there needs to be truth that we know, that we grab a hold of, and we appropriate, because I can know all the verses and never use them. Right? It's like having all the weapons at your disposal, but you never use them when you face the temptation. Jesus takes the truth and he appropriates it and he brings it right up against the line. He's basically saying, I don't need this. It's like he's saying, you want me to do this. You think that I need this. And you're trying to convince me that I need this. But the truth is, I don't need this. And I refuse to do what you want me to do. The issue here, as we see Jesus dealing with the temptation, is really one of choice. And it can be, it's as simple as this. It's either me or God. It's self or God. Every time we face temptation, self or God. And others would come in under the umbrella of God, because sometimes the sins that we are going to commit affect others and they hurt others. And remember, Jesus talked about loving God with everything we've got. And loving others, and that's the basic principle. But ultimately, the choice boils down to, it's either me or God as I face that temptation. Am I going to live for myself? Am I going to choose for self? Or am I going to choose for him? It is a choice. Now, my wife, she's going to kill me for this, but that's okay. I've been killed before. But anyway, she always, when we go, like, we're coming to this family camp, and there's like food all the time, Andrew, right? It's like every time Andrew comes up, there's another meal. And it's like, it's great food, it's awesome, and it's there, and it's like, you can get seconds, you can keep going, and I'm just like, so every time we come to one of these things, I say, you know, I'm probably going to eat too much. Oh, I don't know you. And she always says, it's a choice. You don't have to eat that. But it's like, you don't understand. Like, it's there, and it's so good, and it's like, how do I have to go back for more? And so far, I've been able to limit it down, but at some point I'm going to break down. I'm going to go and get seconds. I'm going to overeat. But anyway, it it's true, right? That it is a choice. I'm going to eat that or I'm not going to eat that. We can joke about that, and that's okay. It's good to laugh. But when it comes to the temptation of sin, that's the same issue, really, right? In that moment, there's a choice that we're going to make. Jesus, 24/7, 100%. Denied himself. Always. And it was always the choice for God. And so he grabs a hold of the truth and he brings the truth against the lie of the enemy, and he chooses not to fall to the temptation of the enemy here. It's ultimately about God first in my life. Now, I'm convinced, and I'm going to say this over and over this week, I'm going to repeat it over and over. I'm convinced I will not ever be able to do that in my own strength. There's some things that I think we have the willpower to overcome to a degree, certain sins that we can walk away from. I can think of things, habits that I had when I was a teenager that were not good at all. And when God spoke to me and woke me up at 19 years old and I committed my life to Christ, I was able to walk away from a lot of those things. But there were other things that I couldn't walk away from and I've battled with and I've struggled with. And the only way I find that I'm able to overcome those things in the moment is through His strength, because He's the overcomer. He's our champion. He's David going out and facing Goliath and overcoming the enemy. I can't do that in my strength. I need to rely on His strength. He denied Himself. He put God first. And I'm going to be able to do that only when I'm yielded and surrendered to Him and the Holy Spirit and Christ in me to walk in a way that I'm denying myself and being obedient to God, putting Him first. Praise God, we have that resource there in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. We choose, though, in that moment, which one are you going to yield to? And often, unfortunately, and I still do yield to self at times and sin. And when we yield to Christ and the Holy Spirit, we find there is a victory there, or the strength to overcome. I want to end with this story. Jackie has a close friend that doesn't see as much anymore, but when we were involved at a Bible camp, I won't say where, this lady was around a lot and helping out. And so Jackie and her became very good friends. We were all good friends together. And she would come and help in the summer at the camp, bring her kids and help at the camp. She had a really good job. I don't know exactly what she did, but she worked in somewhere in the big smoke there in Toronto. And she had a really high paying job. Like, I mean, we say six figures, that does not even mean that much anymore. But anyway. Then it was like, it was a, anyway, she had this great job in this office and she loved her job, loved it. Very successful professional. In her office, there was a man that she worked a lot with, and she noticed that there was a mutual attraction growing between them. And things in her marriage weren't perfect. There are no perfect marriages. But it could have been better, but anyway, so you know where I'm going, right? It became really obvious to her at a certain point. They had to do a little travel together, they had to do meals together and their work and the whole thing, and that mutual attraction was growing and growing, and she knew, like, the red flags and the red lights were doing this. It's like, whoa, careful here. And she knew it. And she shared the story with Jackie that at that point she knew she was going to make a choice. She could very easily have, quote, an affair. The Bible calls it adultery. Or she could somehow not fall into that temptation. She had to deal with it. How was she going to deal with that? You know what she did? She quit her job. She quit her job. And she had the courage to actually tell this person why she was quitting her job. Believer, testimony for the Lord in her workplace, and she walked away from that job. She chose God first, and her husband and her children, the others, right? And that comes all under the umbrella of putting God first. Wow. You know, I've always been so impressed with that story. It makes me think of when Jesus said that, remember, if your hand offends you, causes you to sin, remember what He said? Cut it off. If your foot offends you, causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. Now, I don't know that Jesus was literally telling us, I don't think, that we should maim ourselves and cut, but it does say in that passage, better to go through life maimed than to, and then He talks about hell, which is pretty serious. But I think what Jesus was underlining there is the seriousness of sin. That this is a, we can choose and go down a path that can be absolutely devastating to us personally, but not just us personally, and those of you that are older, you have seen the wreckage that comes, not just through adultery, but other sins that we can commit that just touch so many lives. And some of you have felt that, and you have been hurt by that. You've been affected by it. And local churches can literally be blown apart by things like that. And the enemy just, he delights in, the way I often describe it, the enemy just loves to lob grenades into the people of God. And the grenade, if he can bring someone down through sin, it's not just that person that's going to be hurt, it's everyone connected with that person that is going to be affected in some way. And I think of the courage of that woman, glory to God, that she said, this is so serious, I'm going to quit my job, I'm going to walk away. Now, I don't know what you might be dealing with in your life in terms of temptation. And maybe I'm not suggesting that you have to quit your job, and I'm not suggesting that, you know, maybe there could have been another way for her to handle it. I don't know, but I'm just saying, she took that so seriously, I want God first. While the enemy was saying, you need this, you want this, you, like, just... Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone. We don't need the things that we are told by the enemy that we need, but by every word of God, holding on to God's truth. May God give you wisdom. Because some of you, maybe there's things that you're dealing with and you need to make some decisions. You need to make some decisions. You need to face this. And can I just encourage you, the first place you need to go is the throne of grace. And say, God, this is so wrong, or I'm being tempted. Maybe you haven't crossed the line, but you're being tempted and you pour your heart out to God. And maybe it's something that you need to bring someone else in who is a strong spiritual person to help you, counsel you, guide you through that. And maybe for some of you, there are decisions that you need to make to say, you know what, I have to do this, I have to make this choice, I have to change this in my life because I want to honor God. I want him to be first. May the Lord guide us in this. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we ask, we thank you, first of all, for your grace and your mercy and your love. There's not one of us here this morning that is worthy in and of ourselves of heaven. We're not worthy of the relationship with you. We're not deserving of it. It's not like somehow we are these people that are so much better than everyone else out there. We're all sinners before you. And the cross is for us. The cross is for everyone. The sacrifice of your son, his death, burial, and resurrection. And we want to thank you that when we know Christ the Savior and Lord, we have the Holy Spirit of God within us. We have God within us. We have Christ in us. And so we have the capacity within us to walk in obedience to you, even when we face temptation. But we also know that we have the sin nature still in us, and there's a war going on. There's a battle that's raging. That battle has raged in the spiritual realms. It continues to rage, and it rages within every human being that knows Christ as Savior and Lord, the flesh and the spirit. And Father, we ask that when we face those moments of temptation, that we would surrender and yield ourselves to you and to the Holy Spirit. We know ultimately that is a choice that we will make. But again, we look at Jesus, we put our eyes on him, we see his example, our champion, our Savior, our deliverer, who stood face to face with the devil and faced a temptation that we might say, what is the problem with this? But Jesus so perfectly walked in obedience that he said, no, I don't need to do that. I'm not even going to make bread for myself. And he chose you over self. Lord, help us, give us that grace to do that. I pray for someone here this morning who may be dealing with an issue that only you know and maybe they know. I pray for them. I pray for your Holy Spirit to work in their hearts and lives. May we live lives that are pleasing to you, through your power, through your strength, yielded and surrendered to you. In Jesus' name, amen.